On Zechariah chapter 6, this is a difficult vision, let's face it. There's four chariots coming out from between two brass mountains, and they've got different coloured horses in these chariots, and then people are crowned to be the king priest rulers of the kingdom of Judah, the restored kingdom, etc. Before I try to deal with what it all actually means, I want to just observe something, that this whole vision is finished off by the statement at the very end of it, at the very end of verse 15, "This will happen if you will diligently obey the voice of Yahweh your God." The fulfillment of these visions and prophecies that have been uttered was conditional. If you will obey the voice of Yahweh your God, and the returned exiles didn't for the most part. Most of them didn't even leave Persia. So, and Haggai makes it clear, and so does Malachi and Ezra and Nehemiah, that it's pretty plain that they did not obey God's word as they were intended to. So I think it is because of that, that these prophecies are difficult to interpret. You think, well, what did all this mean in the first context that Zechariah had? And it's hard to actually figure what it all actually meant or whether it all came true in detail. You then consider latter-day interpretations of the prophecy, and yes, bits and pieces are interpreted in a certain way, and yes, that makes sense, but then there's whole masses of the prophecy that don't fit in, and the expositors seem to skirt around trying to explain what those bits mean. So this is why it's difficult, and why it's difficult is because God's prophecies are generally not predictive. They are not simply baldly stating what shall happen, and God is going to manipulate world events and force his way through. He always works along with human free will. Although God is sovereign, there is on one pole divine sovereignty, his power to do as he wishes. And on the other hand, there is human responsibility, human free will. And God is not just going to ride roughshod over human free will, human responsibility. He is not a magician, and he does not manipulate people as if they are pawns and puppets. He always works along with human free will. Such is the respect that he affords human beings. And as he says in Jeremiah 18, I say something is going to happen, but if people repent, then it may not happen. I say something's going to happen, but if people don't repent, or they do repent, then there is a different outcome. You see that with Nineveh. In 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed, but that didn't happen because they repented. Well, you may find that repentance is not total, or that the impenitence is likewise not total, and so there is a somewhat rearranged outcome. Or you may find that something is simply delayed. It doesn't happen when God said it was going to happen. You see that with the whole restoration. After 70 years, Daniel is saying to God, look, 70 years is up. Come on, what's happening? And God gives him the vision of Daniel 9, where he basically says, no, it's all rescheduled now. 70 times 7. It's not going to be as you think. You are going to die, and you're not going to live to see it. In that sense, but you will. It'll all come true in its good time, but you must sleep in the dust of the earth and then be resurrected to see it. So this is why, when you come to look at these prophecies, it is very difficult to go through them phrase by phrase, as it were, and say, this means that. This is what happened in the initial application in Zechariah's time, and this is what is going to happen in the last days. That, in our sort of European way of thinking, is the way we want to see it. This sort of Greek step logic idea that we're all sort of hopelessly in love with, that this happens, and then that happens, then that happens. That's what we want to see. We want a clear interpretation. Write this in the margin of your Bible, as it used to be said when we still had margins of Bibles that we wrote in. This is what that means. Now, next phrase, this means that. And I think you'll want me to tell you, go through this Zechariah 6, this difficult vision, and tell you this means that and that means this. And it's not quite like that for the reasons I've given. Because at the very end of it, it says, this will happen if you diligently obey the voice of Yahweh your God. They did not do so. So therefore, the outworking of it didn't quite happen as intended, and or as potentially possible, let's put it that way. And although all these prophecies in their essence will be fulfilled in the last days, not necessarily to the letter. The essence of them will be, but not necessarily the letter. So, he saw four chariots, verse 1, come out from between two brass mountains. And there were red horses in the first one, then black horses, white horses in the third one, and speckled horses in the fourth one. Well, I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these? Exactly our question. So what's all this about? What does this represent? And we expect, secretly I think, we expect the angel to say, well, you see, the red represents whatever, blood, and the white represents, I don't know, something else, righteousness, and you see, this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and the mountain represents this, and the two mountains represent that. But no, the angel answered me, and we're all sort of all ears for the interpretation in the way that we would expect it. These are the four spirits of the skies, which go from standing before the Lord of all the earth. So the simple answer is, these are angels, and the four spirits connects with the four aspects of the cherubim. These are the human manifestations on earth of God's cherubic activity. That is the simple message. This is all about angelic stuff, about angels operating to bring about God's purpose here on the earth. That's what we are simply being told. But he does give some interpretation. The black ones are going to the north country, the speckled ones are going to the south country. Now, I think that this is all to be connected with the vision of chapter 1, where again there are three, not four, but three lots of chariots and horses that go forth. And they represent, we're told, the nations that had dominated Judah. Well, what was it? Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia? Or was it Babylon, Media, Persia? Whatever. But then four horns arise, and they are the nations who have abused Israel, and they are cut off. And you think, why is there three groups of chariots and then four horns? And then here in Zechariah 6, there are four groups of chariots, but we only really seem to read about three of them actually doing anything. These questions are not directly answered, and I have not seen any interpretation that makes sense of them, apart from, of course, I don't mean to sound that arrogant, apart from my own, I don't mean it like that, but my own take on it is this, that there was a potential setup that involved the four groups, but actually only, as it were, three bullets were used. And so it is here in chapter 6, there were four groups of this angelic activity, but only one, but one was, as it were, not visible or not used. Because God is flexible. Now, what's the cash value of all this chit-chat in our lives? Well, it goes like this, that God sets up a whole load of possible futures. And you may or may not realize all that potential. He may have made it possible, for example, for you to open a soup kitchen in Croydon, United Kingdom, and build up by such and such a date a church out of that soup kitchen. And to that soup kitchen would have come some, let's say, Iranian asylum seekers who were then shifted out of Croydon to another part of the UK. And you could have then built up churches based on those converts in those towns where they were moved. And then some of them got in touch with folks in Iran itself, and you could have then got involved in building up underground churches in Iran. Some of them then escaped to Turkey, and you could have then been involved in running outreach to asylum seekers in Turkey. That's a random example. But what did you do? Well, you started the soup kitchen and it was all going okay to start with, but then you fell out with the other woman who was running it, or with the other guy. And there was an argument and you just couldn't stick working with this person, so you pulled out. But you did get involved with an Iranian guy who did come along and was baptized, and you did keep in touch with him on social media and so forth. And yes, you did baptize his girlfriend and a couple of his friends. They were pretty keen to preach, but, well, it was a long way for you to go from where you live up to whatever it might have been, Middlesbrough or somewhere. And, you could have done it, but, decided you wanted to save your money. The cost of petrol or the cost of the train was really pretty crippling. You wanted to save your money. Well, so that didn't really work. You let that one drop. One of these guys did get his family back in Iran interested. And you did write a few emails to them, but then you thought, oh, no, I better not be involved in anything to do with preaching in a radical Muslim country. I might get in trouble. So you pulled out of it because you were scared. And you did hear that actually something to do with someone in that family baptized themselves and then escaped to Turkey and needed someone to come and visit them and help them preach to other folks there. But, well, by then you were involved with a girlfriend. And, she wasn't particularly interested in ministry work. And, so you just let it go. Now, that's just a totally random suggestion of a possible path of life for a young person as a believer growing up in the UK. The whole thing could be repeated literally billions of times on the lives of billions of people who have lived on this planet. There were all these potentials set up. Now, when you look back at your life, and we've all let the baton drop on this, that, or the other many, many times, and you look back on your life, it's all a bit messy. Why did this happen? Yeah, well, it seemed that I was really meant to meet that person. Yeah, I was really meant to do that. Yeah, I really felt God's presence and backing when I did that. But then I don't know why that happened. And then, well, this happened. And you can't quite make sense of your life. And it's a bit like looking at these prophecies, and you can't quite make sense of why some bits of them, as it were, don't seem to have been used. It's a bit like some of the things in the book of Revelation. Some of them appear not to have been used. What's written in those scrolls? Oh, don't worry about that, John's told, and he never knows. Or the seven thunders or whatever. He sort of doesn't know what they mean. He never does. There's potential set up which is not used. Maybe it doesn't need to be used. Or maybe human response is such that it will not be enabled to be used. So that's why life is complicated, and that's why interpreting these prophecies is complicated. But what we want, what naturally we want, is a simplistic answer. Tell me, what does what's the meaning of the colours of the horses here? The red, the speckled, the white, the black. What's the meaning of those colours? Well, no meaning is given. You can speculate, but no meaning is given. I would suspect that the whole picture is that the angels, if they were obedient to God's word, would go forth using human means, human military means perhaps, towards the North Country, towards Babylon, to prepare the way for the exiles to leave Babylon totally, towards the South Country, Egypt, where there were lots of Jews still living, even in the time of Jeremiah, and to bring them back. And others are operating within the earth or the land of Israel to prepare the situation there. But, as I say, the whole thing doesn't quite happen. I mean, when he talks about the coming out from between the two mountains of brass, what are these? Are Is this all an allusion to the brass of the image of Daniel chapter 2? Is that the idea? The two mountains, is this something like the Mount of Olives on one hand and Mount Zion on the other, in between which is the valley that is sometimes called the Valley of Jehoshaphat? Is the idea that there could have been a great victory there yet again, and it is from there that the horses go forth? All sorts of possibilities here which didn't come true at the time and may not to the letter come true in the last days. So this sort of train of thought is continued when you come to verse 12. Having said all this, behold the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place and shall build Yahweh's temple. Well, Zerubbabel means the branch from Babylon. He is clearly in view here. And his hands laid the foundations of the temple, as is written in Zechariah 4. And yet, Zerubbabel disappears from the scene. And although it's not written in the scriptures, it is written in secular history that he returned to Persia and was given some responsible position there and lived and died there. He gave up the project in Palestine, or Yehud, as it was called then. And so these prophecies about Zerubbabel, verse 13, he shall build Yahweh's temple and shall bear the glory, possibly meaning that he also was a high priest and was to have the Urim and Thummim on him. He shall sit and rule on his throne, and he shall be a priest on his throne. He was to be a king priest. No evidence this happened. He let the ball drop. And those, verse 15, who are far off shall come and build in Yahweh's temple. Well, this is what the latter chapters of Isaiah talk about. But what happened? No, the exiles mixed with the returning Jews. They intermarried. The children couldn't even speak Hebrew. They went after their gods. Nehemiah has to chase them away. They apostatize, and he makes them separate from these Gentiles whom they had married. The Gentiles certainly didn't come and help them build up the temple. So you see, the whole picture here is of failed potential. And then you come to the end of the vision. This will happen if you will diligently obey the voice of Yahweh your God, which they did not do. So, as I say, this is why interpretation of these kind of visions is difficult. And there are details that seem to cry out for some significance, but you can't actually think of a significance. And it's the same with our lives. There are bits and pieces of things that hang out in your life and you think, well, that must have been significant that this happened or that happened. But you can't attach meaning to event. And the whole picture of your life is very much of God at work, and yet it all seems a bit murky and a bit unclear. I suggest, however, that if you really are governed by the principle of I will follow where I am led, and I will do whatever you tell me to, Lord, and although you may do the work very poorly, and not to the best of your ability, but you are a willing servant, and you try to go that way, I think you see your life a lot clearer. You see the path clearer. When you speak to old believers who have spent a lifetime doing the right thing, they can explain their lives very nicely, very clearly. They see clearly how it was all intended to be, and thus it was. And yet, if they had deviated from the path and said, no, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not going to go and live in Mongolia for 2 years. No, I'm going to do this or that or the other. Well, yeah, then that's when life, rather like these prophecies, gets cluttered and unclear because of all the set-up potentials that have been partially used or not used at all. And there's a lot of clutter, as it were, left around in your life, just as there is, it seems to me, at the time of the restoration from Babylon, when so much was possible. And these prophecies are talking about wonderful things that could have happened, but didn't fully happen because they were not ready for them or didn't want them to happen. And, you know, that's why, as I say, when you look at the horses here, you think, well, why is there, you know, two mountains, and in between them, from in between them, they come out these four chariots. We only read about three of them. And then in Zechariah 1, the same, that there's three chariots going out, but then there's four horns, as if there was intended to be another chariot of those who had abused the land, but it wasn't there. Yeah, these questions are there. It's sort of messy a bit, very messy when it comes to interpretation, exactly because of God's flexibility in accordance with human behaviour.